My guest and I have a very strong disagreement about what God is saying to the homosexual community today. Stay tuned to find out why.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, friends, you are listening to the right show at the right time, and I believe the discussion that's going to unfold in the next few minutes and hopefully next hour will be eye-opening, constructive, life-giving, and even life-changing. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us on The Line of Fire. If you're new to the program, just tuning in, stick around. You'll find out who I am, what we're about. If you've been listening for regular long period of time, then you know what to expect. Now, I want to give you a phone number to call if you would like to get involved in the conversation, all right? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or you can post your questions on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Now, just a couple of minutes of background, and then I want to bring my guest on and introduce him properly. Many of you who have been following my ministry for some years know that a few years back, around 2004, God began to burden me about homosexual issues. All my life as a believer, I had preached holiness and purity. I had been concerned about heterosexual issues. I had been concerned about issues that broke down marriages, adultery, pornography, sexual sin, things like that, and the general immorality of the society. And on top of that, I had always said that the greatest problem in America, preached this for many years, is the church, that the church is not living right, therefore America's messed up. I've said it many, many times, that the greatest problem in America today is not so much the presence of darkness as it is the absence of light. God began to burden me because of gay activism. We saw it in our city. Horrific, vulgar acts at a gay pride event in our city in a public park and with children. It's like, what? What's that? Where's that coming from? And then things that were being taught in the schools, and then the Human Rights Campaign coming in with their aggressive agenda, $45 million annual budget, world's largest gay activist organization. And I began to see that those that come out of the closet fighting for what they said were equality, tolerance. Again, we're talking about the activists here. Your average gay, lesbian identified person is not an activist, all right? But what I began to see was activists that had come out of the closet wanted to put us in the closet, and that this was becoming a tremendous threat to religious freedom, religious liberty, freedom of conscience, speech. And God began to burden me, in fact, called me to address these issues and gave me a word, reach out and resist. Reach out to the gay and lesbian community with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. As I began to focus on the agenda, because that had been the great issue, I began to read the stories of the people themselves, not just the activists, many that said they were gay Christians, others that said they struggled for years, those that committed suicide. I read the stories and I broke over them. There were times I'd have to stop what I was doing and just get alone with God and pray and weep. So I do not address these things lightly. My guest that I'm about to bring on right on the other side of the break, Reverend Gerald Palmer, is founder of Word for the Soul Ministries. Now, I'll give him a more proper intro in a moment, but this is an urban ministry based in Kansas City that is described as having been created to win souls for Christ by breaking down the barriers of homophobia, poverty, blame, shame, and pain. And he believes in breaking down the grips of shame, blame, and pain to help equip God's people to be the victors they were born to be. It would sound like we have certain similar goals, but when I see the word homophobia in there with poverty, blame, shame, and pain, obviously that's where our differences are. Reverend Palmer contacted me on Facebook a couple of weeks ago to ask me about the motivation for what I do, a long interaction between us ensued, and I said, hey, why don't you come on the radio? We'll talk about it. We will not be yelling at each other. We will not be saying harsh, ugly things about each other, but we will put the issues on the table. Stay right here for more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What is God saying to those who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender? What is his message to the society? What is he calling us as followers of Jesus to do? 866-348-7884. My guest, and I'm about to bring on, Reverend Gerald Palmer, recently ordained by Crossroads Church in Kansas City, where he is a member. He is an HIV-certified trainer with the American Red Cross of Greater Kansas City, HIV educator, holds both a Bachelor of Social Work from Avila University and a Master's of Social Work from the University of Missouri, Kansas City. 2010, he self-published his first book, The Church Has AIDS, Essays on Sexuality, Sexual Orientation, Taboos, and the Black Church. And then his bio says he lives in Kansas City, Missouri, is married to a wonderful and beautiful woman of God, and the father of three great children. Reverend Palmer, thanks for taking time to join us on the air today.
Oh, I thank you so much, Dr. Brown. It is a blessing and an honor to be on your show, and I am so moved with joy the way that you introduced our discussion about being civil. I mean, that is truly a blessing.
Yeah, the fact is, sir, that whatever differences we have, whether they become sharper or less sharp as we go on, we have to live in the same communities, side by side. We have to work for larger common goals. The greatest issue, of course, is that we both claim to be following Jesus and doing his will here. And that's what we need to sort out. So first, if you could just, in short, tell us how you got involved doing what you're doing, in particular when it relates to the gay and lesbian community.
Right. You know, when I was hearing your story, it just reminded me of my story. And actually, mine started in 2002. I started, I graduated from Avila as a social worker, and I began my first job in social work was an HIV and AIDS case manager. And so my first day of work, I was told that I would see my first client. And so I go to the hospital where my first client, who was living with HIV or AIDS, I didn't know at the time. And so I go to see my first client, and I found out that I was going to see my first client who actually was brain dead. And I was just going there to close his case. And so the person that I was with, my coworker, was listed as his next of kin, basically because his family had abandoned him. Mm-hmm. He was a young man, not even 19 years old. He was gay. He had full-blown AIDS, and he was living on the street, and he was found unconscious under a bridge. And so here I am in this young man's room. At the time, I was just beginning to give my life back to Christ. And so here we are in this room with this young man who was dead. His family refused to come see him. His church refused to come see him. His pastor said no because he was gay and because he had AIDS. Mm-hmm. And so this stranger, me and my coworker, prayed for him. She washed his face, she combed his hair, and she prayed for him. And it was at that moment, as I'm praying, I'm furious, and I'm like, God, where's his church? Where's his family? You know, someone needs to say something. Someone needs to speak out about, you know, our abandonment of people who are gay, who are lesbian, and even those who are living with HIV and AIDS. And so we know how sometimes God is. When we say, God, somebody needs to, you know, a lot of times that person is going to be us. Because we brought the idea up. And so that began my researching, finding out, you know, why do we have such a huge issue with those in the LGBT community, issue with HIV and AIDS. And so my research, my talking to hundreds of LGBT people and scholars came back to how we address our LGBT brothers and sisters in the church.
Now, ultimately, and of course, that's a moving story, and I don't question your motivation. Obviously, as we talk, our listeners will understand some very fundamental differences we have, which really are of tremendous consequence, because to be wrong on this and then to be a messenger or claiming to be a messenger from God on these things and to be wrong, then we're not only deceived, we're deceiving other people. So we both recognize that the stakes are high. But absolutely, our hearts beat in terms of we want to see God's best for those who, through their own sin or through the sin of the church, either way, are cast out and forgotten and neglected. And regardless of what caused someone to contract HIV or AIDS, regardless of what got them there, we want to reach out with a message of love and compassion. But let's just try to define some terms so we can understand things. You use the term homophobia. It's the first on the list of your Word for the Soul Ministries, breaking down the barriers of homophobia, poverty, blame, shame, and pain. And that's obviously why you contacted me to ask what motivates me. So please give me a definition of homophobia.
Yeah, and the reason why I use homophobia, and to be honest with you, I do not like using homophobia because it's so broad. But the reason why I use it is because we all know we have an idea of what it means. And basically, homophobia is the way I look at it and define it. It is the mistreatment, the disregard of those who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. See, I go a little step further. I use the word heterosexism.
Hang on. Let me just jump in, though, just to qualify. I hate to interrupt, but radio being what it is, it's so important to be focused. The word homophobia is a very toxic word. It's a tremendously divisive word. It's used constantly. If I say, you know, God made men to marry women, not men to marry men, women to marry women, I get called a homophobe. If I say, you know, I really don't want you teaching my kids, you know, this Heather has two mommy stuff, or a six-year-old, maybe you have a hidden transgender identity, I get branded a homophobe. When I say, you know, the scripture's really clear on this, and Moses, Jesus, Paul all agree that God ordained heterosexual relations and marriage, no matter how loving, even said with tears, we still get branded homophobes, and homophobia is such a toxic word. Doesn't that immediately put you in the category of being divisive and destructive and putting up a barrier rather than taking it down?
Well, I would wait for that, because here's the thing with me. I don't brand people homophobes. I don't use the word homophobes in my vocabulary, because I believe, like, yeah, it's very divisive. But just saying that you disagree with someone being gay because of your religious beliefs is not homophobia. That is just someone who disagrees. Homophobia out in the true sense is someone who is preaching, you know, in negative terms, not saying gay, but saying another term. You can't get in heaven, you know, the F word or sissies and all that. That is being homophobic, and that's why I steer away from homophobia. And the only reason why I used it in my bio describing Word for the Soul is that many really don't understand heterosexism. And heterosexism, just like if we use the word sexist, and I agree with you, a lot of times we get bogged on the labels. And so that's why we need to go away from the labels and
with all respect, that label, immediately when I see that tells me a certain thing about you. In other words, it's a way of self-identifying. It's just like if you wouldn't be on the show with me if I was using the F word or calling everybody sodomites or something like that. You wouldn't be coming on because you'd feel it's inflammatory or something like that, or not the kind of person you want to dialogue with. I'm just saying.
Oh, no, I would be on. Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right. But perhaps.
I would be on.
All right.
I'm sorry.
But you'd be on with a different approach. But I appreciate that. I'm glad. And The point I just want to underscore, though, all right, is that immediately you brand yourself a certain way because of this word being so toxic. Look, poverty is not toxic. Blame, shame, pain, those aren't toxic. So I just want to strongly urge you to reconsider the use of the word homophobia if that's not what you mean. I know we try to be catchy in terms and descriptions we use, but we got 30 seconds before the break, but my understanding of Scripture, God would be heterosexist because he ordained male-female relations only. So you may use the word one way, but that's the way he set it up. Husbands, love your wives. Children, you know, respect your mother and your father. Jesus said marriage is a man and woman coming together for life. So wouldn't that make God a heterosexist?
Okay. And I know we're going to break, and I want to deal with that too, I guess when we come back from break, because, you know, I hate to be cut off right in
all
the
right.
middle of it.
Fair enough. You'll come back. And then there's a caller who wants to talk about God's message to the homosexual community because he came out of that. So stay right with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest is Reverend Gerald Palmer. We have a different take on what God is saying to the homosexual community, and we are discussing it in a civil way in the sight of God and in your hearing, 866-34-TRUTH. So, Reverend Palmer, I've got a few questions I want to make sure we cover plainly, and I want to hear from some callers that have come out of a homosexual background and have a voice on this as well. But just so you know what we want to get to, first, just in short, I want you to give me your definition of heterosexism. And then a little bit later in the program, just flat out, does the Bible say that homosexual practice is sin? And can God change someone out of homosexuality into holiness and even into heterosexuality? In fact, before the heterosexist question, could you give me a simple yes or no if the Bible says that homosexual practice under all circumstances is sin?
Okay. And before I give that answer, which I will definitely give that answer, I want us to not lose the focus of this, because even at the end of the day, we believe that being gay is a sin. That still does not give us the right to disregard or mistreat those
Absolutely.
Who we feel are sinning or are gay.
So, 100%.
Yeah.
100% agree with you. And by the way,
right.
I don't like to say, quote, being gay is sin, but homosexual practice, because there are plenty of people with unwanted same-sex attraction. Yeah, let me just say this. If there were people in our community that were being mistreated, that identified as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, if they were getting bullied, if they were getting beat up, if they were getting mistreated in any way, okay, I would gladly get with you and stand on the street corner to protect them and say this is wrong and this is contrary to the spirit of Jesus. The deeper issue, though, of course, is this life and eternity. But we'll come back to that. So you wanted to give a definition of heterosexism.
Okay, here's the collegiate definition, and one I go by. Heterosexism is an ideological system that denies, denigrates, and stigmatizes any non-heterosexual form of behavior, identity, relationship, or community. Okay, and it is reflected in our personal assumptions that everyone in the world should be heterosexual. So that's really what heterosexism is. It is that everybody should be straight. If you're not straight, you need to get there, you know, some kind of way. And it is that those beliefs that fuels people's interactions with those who are gay. You know,
So just to understand, if you say that God's plan for marriage is male female, that's not heterosexist.
Mm-hmm.
If you say that God did not create someone to be homosexual, that's not heterosexist. Heterosexist would have to do with some kind of stigmatizing. But let's just do this, and we've got plenty more time to talk.
Mm-hmm.
I've had some folks that have been holding for a bit. I just want to get to this quickly. You were very emphatic when we interacted on the blog that no one actually changes from homosexuality, and the only reason that someone would want to was because they've been lied to, and they may be lying to themselves. I just want to introduce a guest that's calling in.
Can I say something, though, real quick, though, please?
Go ahead.
Okay. First, we must define what homosexuality is. And in my belief, and I am also a professional social worker, homosexuality, heterosexuality, are sexual orientations. An orientation is the romantic, emotional, and sexual attraction to either the same, opposite, or both sexes.
No, it's not.
It is not.
Well, certainly is. I've got a stack of things next to me, but we won't battle over that. We're talking about the attraction, right? So, you were very clear that God doesn't change that, and that no one actually changes. Stephen Bennett, a friend, he's evangelist with SBM Worldwide in Huntington, mm-hmm. Connecticut. We'll carry this conversation on past the break, but Stephen, thanks for being on the air with us. What's your response first to this idea that the only reason that someone who's homosexual would want to change is because they've been lied to by the society and the church? And then is change possible? You can be straight with us.
Sure. Well, first of all, I appreciate you letting me call in here and be part of this conversation. And God bless you, Reverend Gerald. I really appreciate that story, and I can hear your heart that you truly have a care and compassion toward those people that many people kind of put outside the church. So, and I stand with you right there on that. I do appreciate that. Very briefly, I was a practicing homosexual. I grew up believing I was gay for the first 28 years of my life. I lived as a practicing homosexual from the age of 18 up until I was 28 years old. It was about 11 years, a little over 10 and a half years. Unfortunately, I was very promiscuous. I had numerous partners, probably over 100 or more. I don't describe saying that this is the way the gay community is. I'm just speaking for myself here. I was trying to kill and numb the pain. I was involved with alcohol, drugs, bulimia. A lot stemmed from me with a broken relationship with an alcoholic dad, but also being molested when I was in the sixth grade, something I actually never even addressed publicly up until the last few years. But I ended up going through a drug rehab, dealt with all of my issues. God had set me free from the drugs, alcohol, bulimia. The counselor there told me that if I was gay, I was born gay. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, has to be 21, 22 years ago, I was living in a relationship with another man who I was deeply in love with. We were together for 3 years. He would no doubt have been my partner for life, and a friend of mine had become a Christian and knocked at my door and shared the gospel with me and asked if she could talk about the gay issue, and she approached me in a very loving way, but she was very bold with the Bible. And she sat there for 45 minutes, but the verse that changed my heart that day was 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, where basically it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And those two words, unrighteousness and deception, just struck out at me. Then it goes on to list a laundry list of things, which I probably fit 6 or 7 of those. But then it also used the word homosexual, and it says the homosexual, et cetera, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the verse, "And such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been changed, you've been sanctified, set apart holy for God's use." And though I was amazed that day, and I never heard that before, I didn't pray to receive Christ when she asked me. She left the Bible with me, and over the next year and a half, I started to try to read that Bible, and though I couldn't understand most of it, little by little, the Bible, like the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It changed my heart so strongly, and one day it literally hit me like a ton of bricks. I fell on my knees in my partner's home, in the bathroom, was crying out for forgiveness to God, who I never knew, and Jesus Christ completely changed my heart that day. I was born again.
All right. There's more to the story. We're going to continue with Reverend Stephen Bennett, Reverend Gerald Parma, and more. Keep listening online. If you're losing us on your station, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got two reverends on the line. My guest for this entire hour, Reverend Gerald Palmer, founder of Word for the Soul Ministries, an urban ministry created to win souls for Christ, quote, by breaking down the barriers of homophobia, poverty, blame, shame, and pain. And Reverend Stephen Bennett, who is the an evangelist with SBM Worldwide in Huntington, Connecticut. Gentlemen, thanks for being on the air with us and holding through the break. So, Stephen, just to get to the end of the story quickly, as I heard you share this once before, God did something later in your life as a believer that actually you claim changed you, where you lost your same-sex attractions and you've been happily married all these years. There's no reason to lie about these things in public, but is that an accurate statement?
Yeah, absolutely. Again, when I prayed to receive Christ in 1992, again, my heart completely changed, and I still struggled with same-sex attraction for a time after that. I was introduced to a woman a year later. I fell in love with her. I started experiencing things at 28 years old that I should have experienced at 14, like these googly love feelings toward this woman. But needless to say, she knew me. She was praying for me when I was gay. She knew me for several years. And by God's grace, my wife Irene and I just celebrated our 19th wedding anniversary this year. I'm the father of our two children. And I say before you and before everyone, by God's grace, I no longer struggle whatsoever with homosexuality, same-sex attractions, or anything. I have other issues. I mean, you just talk to my wife and
join the club.
To give you a laundry list. But let me just say this. Very quickly, that whole idea of a person no longer struggling is not the thing that dictates whether a person has been truly changed or set apart by God, becoming a 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's actually what I did, agreeing with God, calling my sin for what it was, sin, homosexual sin. And even if I continued to struggle to this day, or it was a daily struggle, as long as I agreed with God and I was not habitually engaging in that, I have been truly born again and saved. So we do have compassion toward men and women who do struggle, and I think that where we need to understand is, as an evangelist to the gay and lesbian community, I just say what the Bible says in love, and then it's up to that point, it's up to God to do the work with a person. I can't force or coerce a person into the kingdom of God. I love gay and lesbian people. We just went to my friend.
Stephen, tell you what, let me just jump in real quick, because we've just got some time constraints with breaks and things.
Go right in.
And your story is wonderful and glorious. I wish we could talk for 2 hours about it. Reverend Palmer, I appreciate you listening patiently. So, two questions. Can Jesus truly do that for someone? Do you believe in the power of the gospel to change someone the way Stephen said? And two, do you agree with God and his word that homosexual practice is sin?
Well, let me address the second question first about God saying that homosexuality is a sin, and that's going to be based on interpretation, and I know how that conversation can go. But if we look at the entire Bible, out of the thousands and maybe millions, thousands of scriptures, there's only six or seven that really that we think address homosexuality. But then if we look a little bit deeper, and I know I'm talking to an expert, you know, when it comes to languages and biblical languages in yourself. But if we really look closely at that, the scriptures that we have been taught that have addressed homosexuality are not even close to that. What
sure,
they address
sure,
is...
Sure they are.
They're
straightforward, simple.
I disagree. I firmly believe the Bible clearly...
Can I finish, though, please?
Sure, but I just want to say, as someone who has come out of this, that the Bible from the beginning to the end, Old Testament, New Testament, clearly addresses this. Homosexuality is sin.
It's a beginning to end issue. All right, back with Reverend Palmer's response. Stay right there.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've actually just found out that Reverend Palmer is able to stay with me a second hour. So those listening in different radio stations across America, those listening online, will be going a second hour and work through these issues more deeply. 866-34-TRUTH. Reverend Palmer, our friend, yes. Reverend Stephen Bennett, number one, says that Scripture very plainly from beginning to end is against homosexual practice, which I totally agree with, and that the witness of Scripture is clear. And number two, that Jesus saved him from homosexuality, but more important, even if he still struggled with same-sex attraction, which he doesn't, even if he did, he would still renounce it and be holy because the Word is clear on that. And again, we've got time to go through specific scriptures. We can do that into the second hour, but you were not able to finish your response.
Right. And you know, the thing about that is, as we go on and debate or talk about the scripture, I think we're still missing the underlying dilemma. How do we address and treat those in the LGBT community? But I would go ahead and I would talk about what I was finishing up. And basically, if we, you know, for me personally, you know, I grew up hearing that being gay was a sin, and I'm not gay. I'm straight. I'm a straight male. But I have loved ones, and I knew people who were gay, lesbian, transgender, and I grew up, you know, being taught that being gay was a sin. But as I got on my knees and prayed, as I listened to the stories of many who have been hurt in the church, many who were gay and were told that being gay was wrong, if we look closely at the scriptures, and I know you guys would disagree with me, but if we look closer, the scriptures that we think are addressing homosexuality as we know it are addressing, yeah, behavior, but a lot, but they deal with religious-based behavior, a pagan sexual worship. You know, I know many.
Well, how do you know people. That? I mean, I as you did say, I'm an expert in terms of languages.
Yeah.
I write biblical
yeah.
commentaries, and I can almost guarantee you, I've got more pro-gay books and pro-gay biblical books and studies than you have. There are plenty of gay scholars who say there's no question about it. The Bible condemns homosexual practice. Gay scholars, they recognize it. That's why many
right.
of them have
and
to.
And there are some that don't. And there are plenty of straight scholars who say that the Bible does not condemn the the LGBT community.
Plenty of straight. So, wait, hang on. Plenty of straight scholars who accept the Bible as God's authoritative word? No, certainly not. See, they end up having to twist it and change it. That's why you even said to me when we interacted that the ultimate issue is the Holy Spirit, because Scripture can be misused. You said we don't throw it out, but ultimately the Holy Spirit. Well,
on both sides.
Right. So I'm 100% sure that the Holy Spirit burdened me to address the activism and burdened me to help equip the church. And let me just ask Stephen one more comment before he has to go, and then we'll come back to you. I've got others that want to join in the discussion. But Stephen, as someone who... you have a perspective that neither Reverend Palmer nor I have, which is that you lived in the gay and lesbian community and that was your identity for a period of time. If you could be succinct and just say, what is God's heart? How does he want us to minister to those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender?
You know what? It is no different than we would ever minister to any other person involved in any other sin. Even if we took away the whole idea of gay or lesbian, the whole thing that we need to do is, do people know Jesus Christ? We're sharing God's word. We're sharing the gospel with them. Do you know for sure, if you were to die tonight, would you be with Christ, God, for eternity? That is all I care about. I don't care if you are gay or lesbian, if you're a drunkard, if you're a glutton person, adulterer, whatever. It's very, very clear about this. So I would treat no one any differently, but my heart would be that I would want those individuals, I'm sharing the truth out of love, just as the woman who did with me 20-something years ago. And because of that woman, Michael, because of that dear woman, I have a wife today who loves me. When I wake up each morning, I have a beautiful woman who cares about me more than anything, who is my soulmate. I have two children who call me daddy. I for the first time in my life, I am happy. I know that we're never going to divorce. We're never going to depart. I love and adore her more than anything. God has taken my story, which was a destructive nightmare, a destructive thing I did to myself, and he has made it this fairy tale into a reality. And that's what Jesus Christ does, is he takes the brokenhearted, the downcast, me who was called queer, faggot, sissy, all those names, beat up when I was a little kid because of who I was. And God turned that around and said, no, Stephen, you are not those things. You are a precious child in my eyes, and now go and sin no more like the woman at the well. Go and sin no more and tell others about me as well. And that has been my heart and compassion. I would do anything if I ever saw anyone being bullied, a gay or lesbian person. I would go in there and I'd stand behind them. I'd do anything to protect that individual because no one should ever be put down or made fun of. So I'm sure we all agree in that respect. And I just want to commend you, Michael, for the work that you do, because I could see you are a man of God and you're doing what Christ has called you to do. And I want to thank you also, Reverend Gerald, because I can see you have a true heart and compassion for the souls, for people who are being bullied or picked upon or whatever. And then I'm not judging, but I just pray that the theology, the truth of the gospel will come to play in this, and then that God could use you 100% to do exactly what you're doing right now, but in love to share the truth and set so many people free.
Well, thank you, and I do share the truth. And I bless you.
That's what we'll focus on. And Stephen, if folks want to be in touch with you, is there a way to do that?
Absolutely. Just go to the ministry website, which is sbministries.org. Online, they can view a brief thing of my testimony there. And if you have any family member, friend, or loved one who you're praying for or who's struggling, or maybe you are, please contact the ministry. We'd be love to, in a non-condemning way, to be reach out and love to you and help in any way that we can.
All right, wonderful. So that's SB as in Stephen Bennett,
sbministries.org.
All right. Thanks for joining us. Continue to preach Jesus, man. God bless you.
God bless you guys. Bye-bye.
All right, so Reverend Palmer, let's go here then. All right, let's start at the beginning, and there are other callers want to get through as well. But let's start here. When God created the beginning, male and female, and then when He ordained relationships, the husband leaves his wife, the two come together. These two different parts now out of one complement each other, because the woman came out of man, the two come together and become one. They alone can fulfill this complementarity. They alone reflect the image of God. They alone can be fruitful and multiply. And then the entire Bible from there on presupposes only male-female heterosexual relationships as that which God would bless in marriage and holiness. What do you say to that? I mean, to me, it starts there and ends there, and it's the entire Bible, even putting aside the prohibition against homosexual practice.
Right. And again, as I alluded to before, it's about interpretation, and it's about how one views the Bible. I mean, there are some who believe that the Bible is the literal word of God, you know, created by man, but it was written by man, but they were, you know, it was through a guy used them as the tool, you know, to get his word across. And then there are others who believe that the Bible was written by man who felt inspired by God. So you have two camps. You have one who says that the Bible is infallible, and then you have another camp that says the word of God is fallible, but there are some infallible principles. So it, you know, and that is where the issue lies, and why we have many of these discussions, because there are so many different interpretations. And the way that I view it is that, again, the creation, the story of creation, is not a marriage story, because if we hold to the Bible and say, well, the Bible has, okay, this is how marriage is supposed to be. Well, no one is living a biblical marriage, because I don't know anyone who is going to their father-in-law in America and trading to get their spouse.
But what it says here, though, I do want to come back to this issue of the authority of Scripture, and perhaps we can expand on that more in the second hour. I want to get to at least one more call. But being on another hour, you'll have plenty of time to share as well. But what's clear in Scripture here, and I'll read it, and then we talk more after the break. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." They're the only ones that can become one flesh. Everything other than that is a severe violation of God's order. That's the way God set it up. That's the image used for the church, Jesus, and the bride. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, friends, one thing that I'm really trying to do, and I believe Reverend Palmer is trying to do, is to say we can have very pointed differences without screaming at each other, without calling each other names. We can have very pointed and clear differences and share a meal together, as I've sought to share with local gay and lesbian leaders in Greater Charlotte, or as have at other times traveling and interacting at length. Sometimes on a long flight, you get a lot of hours to interact. And bottom line is, we're living together in this world. And if my neighbor identifies as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, or if my neighbor is Jewish or Muslim or atheist, I'm going to love my neighbor and do my best to love my neighbor as Jesus did, which, of course, for me means telling that person the truth. So Reverend Palmer, I'd like to ask you a very direct question, and I think it's one that you won't have a problem with me asking. Out of your love for gay and lesbian people, out of the pain you experienced seeing some of them shunned just because the kid at 15 said, "I'm attracted to the same sex," or the man at 20 became HIV positive, you've seen them often shunned by the church. You've sometimes seen harsh rhetoric. We all want to vomit over the tiny group of the God hates fags stuff. Mm-hmm. Is it possible to you that your love for these people has caused you to have a skewed view of what the Bible really says about these issues, and that out of your heart identification for them, you have now subtly changed the clear meaning of Scripture?
And that's a very good question, and I appreciate it. And it's not a question that I haven't heard before. I would say no. I would say that even, you know, as ministers, we, you know, and even as my role as social workers, we still have to tell people the truth. And we still, you know, put our emotions aside. And so that was why in 2002 this happened, where I saw the mistreatment and wanted to speak. But it took me to 2006 before I actually spoke out publicly, because I spent time in prayer, spent time making sure I was doing the right thing, spent time researching, spent time, again, in more prayer. And I was making sure that what I was seeing was not fueled by my emotions, but was fueled by, you know, the truth. And this is why I'm here today.
Well, and I respect that. I want to say plainly, I don't doubt that you made those efforts. I don't believe you're making up a story. I want to say that as plainly as I can. I want to say, from the little interaction we've had, I believe you're motivated by sincerity, because you know, as I know, that these are tremendously controversial issues. And as I get the hate mail from one side, you get the hate mail from the other side. And we renounce that both ways. If someone claims to be a follower of Jesus, then it's going to be seen by their deeds and their actions and their words. So if someone's, you know, attacking you in ugly ways and claims to be a Christian, that's unacceptable. And you said to me that you find that acceptable the way I get attacked. But
right.
if we just go back to God's design, I could absolutely with clarity show you that the Old and New Testament categorically forbid homosexual practice. But if we just go back to God's design, what he did at creation, male and female, he created them. And then the two come together as one. That's why Jesus reinforced that in Matthew 19. This is the way God set it up from the beginning, that the man and woman come together and become one. They're the only ones that can become one like that, and they're the only ones that each have half of the components. So when the two come together, they come together as one. And then every image for the rest of the Bible, every image for the rest of the Bible presupposes heterosexual relationships, heterosexual marriage. And I would have to say this. I'll give you a minute to respond, and we'll take this up in the next hour because we just got to do a little housekeeping here and make some announcements to our listeners.
But
if I were a gay lesbian person reading the Bible, I would say, wow, this is heterosexist from beginning to end, because it's clearly saying husbands love your wives, not love your partners. Children, honor your father and mother. God made the male and female. Boy, I would feel like the scriptures were against me. Wouldn't that be at least a logical reading for someone?
Right, for one who, who does not look at the cultural context of scripture and realize that when the scripture was written, again, if you have a belief that it was written by man, you would also look at the culture of the time. And women were seen as property. Women were seen as holding tanks from, you know, for a man's seed. So we've come a long way from that, you know. And I agree. If we were looking at it in the literal, that's what we would get. But
all right.
The Bible
so
is deeper than
that. So tell you
what,
we'll come back. And I guess, you know, I'd have to ask you then some questions you can mull over. If I said, well, it's literal, don't steal, but the Holy Spirit's telling me I can't. Or, I mean, literal, don't commit adultery. But, you know, hey, I've got this fling on the side. I think I'm going to pursue it. Or, you know, literally, don't murder. But, hey, if it's a person of color, they're not really a person because I'll kill them. God forbid, the Holy Spirit, and this is one of my big arguments, and we'll take this up. We've got another hour, so keep listening online. And if your local station doesn't carry things, ask drbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Again, if I can say that the Holy Spirit is telling me something contrary to what's plainly written in Scripture, we have a big problem. I'm all for cultural context. That's why I got my PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures, because I was determined to learn things in the cultural context. But the fact is, no matter how you read it, the Word says the same thing plainly. And if I can now set up supposedly the voice of the Holy Spirit above the voice of the Word, guaranteed 100 times out of 100, it will lead to deception. At least Reverend Palmer and I agree that if we took it literally, it would say homosexual practice is sin. I say it's very clear from beginning to end of Scripture. Friends, we had an amazing response yesterday to the special offer with Professor Doug Grotheis's book on Christian apologetics, 750-page book. It's already becoming a classic in the field, even though it's a new book. And it's a $40 hardcover, but we put together a special resource package with his book, plus my two-hour debate where my friend Dr. James White and I teamed up and debated Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good on the deity of Jesus. So the two resources, which with postage are $65, $70, $50 postage paid. I didn't plan on extending this through the rest of the week, but the response was so amazing yesterday, we'll do it again. So call to order, 1-800-278-9978. Great resources that you can use for many years to come, and at a very good price at that. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, Jesus prayed to the Father and said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 119 tells us that God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We stray from the word. It is the path of death, deception, and darkness. My guest and I have a very strong disagreement about what God is saying to the homosexual community today. Stay tuned to find out why.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, my favorite thing about live radio is that you can turn things on a dime, thanks to our great engineering crew for getting things turned around quickly. I was going to have a different discussion in the second hour of broadcasting, as we've been on from 2 to 3 Eastern Standard, now from 3 to 4, and having a dialogue with my guest, with whom we have areas of absolute commonality and affirmation, and then areas of very, very serious and consequential difference. The conversation was going such a way, and we had other folks wanting to join in the conversation we couldn't even get on, that he agreed to stay on an extra hour. So last minute, we were able to switch the introduction to this hour, and here we go. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. If you'd like to join in the discussion, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can post a question on my blog, Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. That's A-S-K-D-R Brown. And my guest, Reverend Gerald Palmer, he is a member of Crossroads Church in Kansas City, Missouri, where he was recently ordained. He is an HIV-certified trainer with the American Red Cross of Greater Kansas City, HIV educator, holds a Bachelor's of Social Work and a Master's of Social Work. 2010, he self-published his first book, The Church Has AIDS, Essays on Sexuality, Sexual Orientation, Taboos in the Black Church. He lives in Kansas City, Missouri, and according to his bio, is married to a wonderful and beautiful woman of God, is the father of three great children, and he's the founder of Word for the Soul Ministries, an urban ministry created to, quote, win souls for Christ by breaking down the barriers of homophobia, poverty, blame, shame, and pain. I've already told Reverend Palmer, who's been very gracious as we've interacted, that I believe using the word homophobia there is wrong, it's toxic, it is inflammatory, and it puts up barriers rather than takes them down. We've talked through that a bit. And if I focused our differences, ultimately, they would be on the issue of, can we take the Bible literally? Yeah, we read it in its cultural, historical context, but can we take it literally? And how can we really discern the voice of the Holy Spirit? Reverend Palmer, thanks for extending your stay and joining me this second hour here.
Not a problem. And you brought up a great point about our literal reading of Scripture. And, you know, and I know that many of those who have this discussion are really dislike this point that I'm about to make. But, you know, if we look at the treatment of women, if we look at the treatment of African Americans, especially if we look at slavery, many of those who condone slavery based it on their translation and interpretation of Scripture, mm-hmm. right or wrong, and how we treat it. Like, even now, many women cannot preach from the pulpit, and it's based on one's literal reading and translation of Scriptures. And so I think we can debate this on and on about our interpretations of Scripture, but the truth is people are hurting. And I know you know this, Dr. Brown, that people are hurting. And my message is not just for those in the LGBT community. My message is for those outside the LGBT community, those who are in the middle of this discussion, who hear both sides, you know, yelling at each other and calling one homophobes and calling the other group sodomites. And I think that God is growing tired of that. You know, God wants he wants us to, you know, to really understand. And I lost my train of thought. Sorry.
That's all right. Don't worry about it, man. I do radio 2 hours every day, and there's a lot going on you want to talk about. The bottom line, we're going to decide what Scripture means and doesn't mean. We become the final authorities as opposed to submitting to the truth of God's Word. Hey, we'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, my guest, Reverend Gerald Palmer, founder of Word for the Soul Ministries in Kansas City. And I want to do a couple of things. And Reverend Palmer, I'm going to make a few statements, and I promise you over the course of this hour, you'll be able to respond to each of them, all right? But I just want to lay them out quickly, and then I want to get to a caller who's been holding actually over an hour now. So, but let me just say these things, and then you can jot them down if you like, but you'll have the opportunity to respond to each of them, all right? But I just want to lay them out. Number one, as I've demonstrated in other lectures, it was through a misuse of the Bible that the modern slave trade was justified, by a misuse of the Bible that women have been oppressed, and by a proper use of the Bible that we stand against homosexual practice. That's the first thing. I can demonstrate that very, very plainly. And even in short, just point out the Bible never says a negative word about someone's skin color. And it says many positive, wonderful things about women, whereas it explicitly speaks only of heterosexual relationships being ordained by God and that in marriage, and that it condemns homosexual practice. That's one thing. Another thing is listener just shot me a note, the most unloving thing we can do is bring people a message so that they find themselves shut out of God's kingdom. And that's why Paul warns, don't be deceived. Over and over, don't be deceived, because it's very easy to be deceived. Many things can deceive us. So, Reverend Palmer, I promise you, give me an opportunity to respond a bit later in the program to each of these points. But let me just bring on another caller. Chris, you've been hanging on for quite a while, but I see your whole name here on the screen. Christopher Doyle. Who are you, sir, and why does this topic interest you?
Well, good afternoon, Dr. Brown and Reverend Palmer. Thank you for having me on the show. I am a psychotherapist with the International Healing Foundation and also a former homosexual man that is now heterosexual, and I'm also married to my beautiful wife of almost 6 years, and we have two beautiful children. And I once lived a gay life, similar to Mr. Bennett, and my story is unique in the fact that I actually did not go through therapy or any sort of formal counseling when I experienced change in my sexual orientation. My change in sexual orientation happened when I was 23, and I had never bonded with men in my life, men my own age. And when I moved to a new city after graduating from college, I found myself accepted by a group of men that had really loved me like I had never experienced before. And through that experience of just forming relationships with these men, all of my same-sex attractions literally went away. And I was really shocked by that. And so that prompted me to try to figure out, you know, how did this happen? And, you know, I had thought, like many other people may think, that I was born this way. And so that led me into really to the work that I'm doing today, which is I work with men who have unwanted same-sex attraction primarily and who are unhappy being gay, like I was myself.
All right. I want to ask you a question in a moment, Chris, about why people are unhappy. But Reverend Palmer, what's your response to Chris? What would you like to ask him, say to him?
Well, it's always hard when we hear people's stories of how they change from being gay to straight. And I in no way demean or even consider anyone to be lying. But the truth is that there are many people who consider themselves ex-gay and are now gay, you know, have really established that they were told a lie about being ex-gay. And some have been very influential in the ex-gay movement. And mm-hmm. then I go back to myself as a member of the National Association of Social Workers, and it's not just the APA, but there's at least 10 or 11 other professional organizations that will agree that sexual orientation does not change. And you know, and therapy to help people change their sexual orientation is dangerous. And I can list all the organizations that agree with this, but I won't. But again, I agree that that person, if you feel like you have changed, then that's your belief. But I am against those organizations and the whole ex-gay movement and therapy that, you know, that that is set up to change a person's sexual orientation. And I know that Christopher would talk about why he feels as though a person would want to change. But if we grow up being told that who we are is wrong, then of course a person is going to want to seek to change.
Now, of course, it's very important to recognize that there are people who have professed to have changed and then gone back and said, I've never changed. And for me, the number one issue is, number one, what does Scripture say? And that's plain: homosexual practice is sin. And those who practice homosexuality, just like those who practice sex out of wedlock, those who practice adultery, those who practice drunkenness, those who practice stealing and are unrepentant, they'll be excluded from the kingdom. That's number one. So God requires holiness, not heterosexuality. He requires holiness. Number two.
And you can be holy and be gay. I mean,
you cannot be a practicing homosexual. Yeah. Can you be a practicing homosexual? A man is sleeping with another man, and they're doing it willfully, and they can do that and be holy at the same time, and God is fine with that?
Yes.
Ooh,
yes, sir.
That is a real spit in the face of the whole Bible and a spit in the face of a holy God.
Based on your interpretation and your viewpoint, yes. But see,
Let's go back to slaves then, man. Let's just get off the air, and I'll just use my interpretation of Scripture and put it on you, and you'll be a slave. See, there the word has authority.
No,
and,
see, and it does here, have authority, it, Paul, but again, when, those. Okay, I'm sorry. It's your show.
No, that's all right. We both are passionate about this, and I appreciate we're both trying to be gracious to one another. But let me get back to Chris on this, and then we've got plenty of time to pursue these things. So Chris, Reverend Palmer and I will have out the scriptural discussion, okay?
Yeah.
Because to me, there's no debate there. Scripture says what it says, and you have to basically say, I don't accept its authority, or I'm going to reinterpret it because it's so plain from beginning to end. But putting that aside, you deal with men who are unhappy with being same-sex attracted. Now, I know there are major psychological leaders, psychiatric leaders who talk about incredible pressure that comes their way when they try to help people with unwanted same-sex attraction. This is a very political thing as well. But why do people come to you, Chris, as a counselor, as a therapist, and say, I'm unhappy with same-sex attraction? Is it primarily because the society has told them there's something wrong with you?
Well, before I answer that, Dr. Brown, I think it's important that we understand what the science really does and does not say about the origins of homosexual feelings. In 2008, the APA, the American Psychological Association, came out and basically said, although there's been much research that has examined the genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influence on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. So in a nutshell, they've said we've done lots of research on the origin of homosexuality, and we don't really know what causes it. So for then these scientific organizations to come out and say, well, then someone can't change or that change is harmful is absolutely ludicrous. So my answer to the question is that we and myself and the International Healing Foundation, if you go to our website at www.comingoutlove.com, you'll find that we believe in the right of self-determination. That is, if a person wants to live a gay life, we respect that. We'll work with that person. I have several gay clients who don't want to change, and I love and respect them. But if a person is unhappy being gay, meaning they know at their core that this is not who I am, we have no right to say to this person, well, then you can't change and it's harmful. That's absolutely wrong. We need to support and respect people as individuals and what their desires are. And we also, by the way, Dr. Brown, we also believe that a person who is transgender, that if they want to change their gender, that they should be able to do that, and we support that person. We should also be able to support the person who is feeling like they don't want to be a certain sexual orientation. So to me, there's a great double standard within the mental health professions where we'll support and affirm a person who is in the wrong gender and wants to change their gender, but not someone who wants to change their sexual orientation. It just doesn't make sense. So yes, politics has really influenced this debate here.
Yeah, and in fact, we've got a break coming up, but if Chris, if you could stay on the line as well. Reverend Palmer, when we come back, I'd like to ask this specifically, and then once we're done with dialoguing with Chris Doyle, we'll get his website again as well. Reverend Palmer, I want to ask you if you support someone's right, the client's right to self-determination, to say, I am unhappy with same-sex attraction. I would like to work against it. For whatever reason, social, spiritual, moral, I want to change. Do you support that person's right?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I had a guest on earlier, a caller that joined my guest, Reverend Gerald Palmer, a caller named Stephen Bennett, Reverend Stephen Bennett from Stephen Bennett Ministries. He is a former homosexual transformed by the power of the gospel. His website, SBM, as in Stephen Bennett, SBMinistries.org. For those who are struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction, our family members struggling, a great place to go, a great place to support. Reverend Palmer and I have just been talking with Chris Doyle as well, who is not saying, I'm saying based on Scripture, that it's fine to have sex change surgery. I'm not saying based on Scripture that it's fine for someone to be practicing homosexual. He's simply saying, as a counselor, that if he's simply affirming if someone comes in, wants to change in different ways, he's going to work with them accordingly. Reverend Palmer, so what Chris Doyle is saying is that there are attempts to remove the right of the client for self-determination. And and there's been pressure put on the APA by gay activists within the APA, or both APAs, American Psychiatric and American Psychological Associations, saying that people should not have that privilege. And it's been shot down despite the activism within things. So, Chris, just looking at this from the viewpoint of a professional counselor here, not even in terms of what Scripture says, it's a conversation you and I will continue, sir, in the next half hour. But should someone with unwanted same-sex attraction be able to sit with a therapist or counselor who's going to help them with that issue? Should they have that right?
Okay. And you're asking me because you said Chris.
I'm sorry. Reverend Palmer, should they have that right? Sorry.
Okay. here's the deal. If a person wants to change their sexual orientation, just like if a person wants to change their gender, of course you would get into the reasons why. And just because a person wants to change their gender, it doesn't mean that the therapist or whoever they're working with is going to agree with that. And so again, if I was working with a client,
sorry to interrupt. Of course, I wouldn't. I'd say absolutely not. God made you a certain way. Let's help you from the inside out. But all right, someone comes to you, or well, let's just talk about the law. Reverend Palmer, should the law allow, should the law get in the way of the client's right to say, I want help in this area from a professional therapist? Talking about same-sex attraction.
Yeah, and I would actually have to get more into this issue and look at both sides of it. But without looking at it, again, there is nothing I am seeing that says that one can change their sexual orientation. I mean, you can change your gender by, apparently by surgery.
Well, you
and
can
hormones,
change the outward appearance.
You can change the
outward,
gender. But there are many people who believe that they are in the wrong gender anyway. So that's a whole different.
Issue. My heart goes out to them. They're broken people that need our compassion more than just about anybody in society. But God made them a certain way, and His solution is to heal them from the inside out. But just back to this real simple question, because this is, you're involved in social work. Real simple question. should someone with unwanted same-sex attraction have the legal right to go for counseling to help them deal with their unwanted same-sex attractions?
You can go for counseling. Yeah, I mean, you can go to counseling.
They should have the legal
right. You should have the legal rights to go and talk to someone about this issue. But again, as far as therapy set up to change one's sexual orientation, that is currently unethical. But
Yeah, please, Chris, jump in, because that's a complete misstatement. Complete misstatement. Go ahead and clarify
that,
Chris.
With all due respect, Reverend Palmer, it is not unethical to practice sexual orientation change therapy. To the contrary, the California Family Marriage and Family Association just put out a policy statement this spring that said that it is indeed ethical to practice sexual reorientation therapy or change efforts, and there is no ethical code whatsoever that is prohibiting this practice. Really, we have to understand also that there are codes of ethics, and there are also state licensing boards, and code and ethics codes do not determine the legality of a certain type of therapy, just like they wouldn't come into a medical office and tell a doctor what they can and cannot do. So it's important to realize that we need to be consistent in what we're allowing clients to do and say in therapy. And if we are telling one client it's okay for them to change their gender, and while we're going to say the other, it's not okay to change your sexual orientation, there's a great double standard there. And I think we need to be consistent in that.
Yeah, and,
but
and
we're
not
talking
only
about
so,
two different things, aren't we? You know, sexual orientation and gender are two different things. But also,
all right, but hang on. Let me just jump in here. So, you are saying, Reverend Palmer, that if someone and look, to this day, the world's best scientists, psychiatrists, psychologists say we don't know exactly what causes same-sex attraction, and there is no reputable science that says we know that people are born gay, and there are plenty of people that have changed, and I know my late brother-in-law is one of them. But here's what's remarkable, and I just want you to pause and think about this. We're coming up against a break, so I want you to just give this some serious thought, and Chris, I appreciate you joining in as well. But let's make this as plain as possible. Someone comes into a therapist. They are male on every level, okay, except in their minds they believe they're actually female. And a therapist, after talking with them, can say, all right, based on what you're saying, we are going to have you cross-dressed for a while and see how you feel about that, and then get you on some hormonal treatment, and then radical sex change surgery to change the way God created you. Okay, let's think this through here. Radical sex change surgery, some call it sex mutilation surgery, but radical sex change surgery to perfectly healthy organs, say a man, perfectly healthy organs going to be mutilated, changed, all right? That's fine. That's fine. Then they'll be on hormones for the rest of their lives, and then they'll still never actually fully be a woman, all right? That's okay because the person feels a certain way on the inside. And yet if a man says, I know I'm a man, I want to be attracted to women, I want to marry, I want to be able to have children of my own, that'll be the product of my spouse and I, and I feel this is wrong in God's sight as well. The word's very plain on this. That's wrong. That it's fine for the one person to be affirmed in their transgenderism. And again, my heart goes out to them. And to the point of hormone, sex change surgery, cross-dressing, and everything else, and we should stand with them. And on the flip side, if a man comes in who's totally male from head to toe and says, I have unwanted same-sex attraction, we're not allowed to help them? Reverend Palmer, can you see how things are skewed in your thinking, how your solidarity with a group of people has deeply skewed your perspective, not alone made void the word of God where scriptures say that's what some of you were. That's the power of the gospel. All right, Chris Doyle, thanks so much for joining us. Reverend Palmer will be staying on, ready to take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's a joy to be with you today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I am joined on the air today by Reverend Gerald Palmer. He's been on with me for an hour and a half. We were only going to be on for an hour, but he's able to stay on a second hour. We had too many issues to talk about, so we're still here. He is ordained by Crossroads Church in Kansas City. He's a certified HIV trainer with the American Red Cross and HIV educator, holds a Bachelor of Social Work and a Master of Social Work. 2010, he published self-published his first book, The Church Has AIDS, Essays on Sexuality, Sexual Orientation, Taboos in the Black Church. Happily married to a female, to a woman. It's the only marriage God has ever seen or blessed. Father of three children and founder of Word for the Soul Ministries, an urban ministry created to win souls for Christ by breaking down the barriers of homophobia, poverty, blame, shame, and pain. We agree that we should have love for all people and that those who are stigmatized and cast out, especially those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, feel that they have no place in the church, that we should reach out with compassion and protect them from angry, hateful society. At the same time, I profoundly disagree with Reverend Palmer in terms of his use of scripture, his claim that the Holy Spirit affirms that homosexual practice is fine in God's sight. I imagine he'd say if it's monogamous or something like that. And his skepticism of the ability for Jesus to change someone's sexual orientation. So we are absolutely committed to a civil discussion. So, Reverend Palmer, I'm trying to lay things out as honestly as I can.
Yeah,
it's important that listeners
hear
our differences. Let me clarify
something if I can. I'm sorry.
Please, go ahead.
Yeah, you're saying that I'm saying that I disagree with that Jesus can change. If Jesus wants to change someone's sexual orientation, Jesus will. My thing is, why would God change something that he already created? You know, and we can go back and forth with that, but the thing that I wanted us to, and I know this is your show, but the thing that I wanted us to hit on Dr. Brown was, okay, we have both sides of the issue. And both sides have been terrible, you know, have been terrible with how to discuss this issue with love. Because at the end of the day, these are people, and a majority of those in the LGBT community are not even involved in what you call activism.
The great majority are not involved in activism. Absolutely.
Yeah.
They're quote just people, and they just want to live their lives.
That is correct. They want to live their lives. But when we have people who come on and say things like, you know, you can change too, and even with your book, I'm reading your book right now, and I would say that it was well researched, but a lot of it can be used again to bring more pain, shame to our LGBT brothers and sisters, and we have to find a way that even if we disagree, we feel that someone is living in sin, we have to find a way to not just cast stones upon them, but listen to them.
I'm totally with you, and I'm just jumping in, as you know, time parameters with our breaks and things. But I wanted you to share your heart on that. I want to come back to the issue about if God created someone a certain way, why would they want to change? I mean, I've got a mountain of psychological literature that would say no one chooses to be, say, a pedophile. Every gay person I've ever met says pedophilia is horrific and wrong. And yet, people say, I didn't choose this. This is the way I've always been. There's some people who are violent from their earliest days. Plenty of things that are inborn to the depth of our being, and yet God calls us to change. In fact, that's why he says you must be born again. But here's the real point, and I'll come back to it with Reverend Palmer. Simply this: if I really love people, I've got to tell them the truth. And sir, the worst disservice you could do is telling a gay lesbian person God is fine with homosexual practice, and they find themselves shut out from the kingdom of God and can point a finger at you on that day. That's not love.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. I will try to get to some calls. Reverend Gerald Palmer is my guest. We absolutely agree that we should demonstrate God's love and compassion to all. We absolutely agree that Jesus has a heart for those who are cast out and those for whom the church often finds no place. And at the same time, I absolutely say Scripture is 100% clear that homosexual practice is always sin, and that Reverend Palmer, while saying he's acting in love, is actually contributing to people's spiritual damnation. Reverend Palmer, obviously, that's a very serious issue, how someone is treated in this world and what happens in the world to come. Since, as you said in the first hour, that if we take Scripture literally, it's against homosexual practice, and Paul and others lay out plainly that those who practice such things, including a number of others, means that they haven't truly repented, they haven't truly been saved, or they're rejecting God's salvation, that they will not enter the kingdom of God. I say that in your desire to help people avoid shame and stigmatization now, that you're contributing to the damnation of their souls and ultimately destroying any potential relationship with God.
Right, and I'm fine with you saying that. It's not the first time, but I'm also fine with the understanding that God still speaks. And even if we look in the Scripture, especially with Paul, And many people like to use Romans, you know, Romans. And if we look at the Scripture, Paul is, again, a theologian say that Paul was describing a pagan, a sexual worship or orgies or whatnot. And I've gone to, a few gay churches. I've been to MCC. I've been to a gay Christian events and other things like that. And I've never seen these so-called pagan sexual orgies. But again, even within our different looks in Scripture, how again should we treat those in the gay community?
Let's say we agree that they should be treated as fellow human beings. We agree that bullying because someone's different for children is absolutely wrong, that our kids need to be taught to treat everyone with respect because everyone is God's creation. No matter what they're doing or how they're living, they still should be loved. We agree that if people are acting in hateful ways or potentially violent ways or discriminatory ways against those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, we agree 100% we should work against that. And what's interesting is I'm constantly hearing it from people that listen to me regularly, that have read my book, that they have a new heart of love and compassion for the homosexual community. But to say I'm now going to redefine marriage based on the fact that some people are attracted to each other, or that I'm now going to reinterpret Scripture, that's the most unloving thing I could do, because I love God more than I love my own wife, more than I love my own self. And when Paul writes in Romans 1 about the decline and fall of the human race, okay, he's now talking about how certain things entered into the human race and why we are the way we are. And when he says, "For this reason God gave them up, human beings, to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature." And you read it in the Greek and compare it to the Greek translation of Genesis 1, called Septuagint. It's plain. He's talking about the way God created us as human beings, that for a woman to be with a woman is contrary to nature. "For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another." So that's saying right there that the acts themselves are contrary to God's word and God's standard and the way he created things.
Yeah, but you skipped the context, though. You missed the context. What's before? Because Paul describes that they worshiped. Basically, I break it down. They were worshiping false gods. They carved false idols, wooden idols. And if you add that with what was going on with the sexual piece, that describes pagan sexual relations.
But hang on, I did give the context. I said this is the history of the human race, the decline and fall of the human race. That's and how these things entered. That's number one. Number two, mm-hmm. it's still described as contrary to nature, contrary to natural relations. Look, sir, you and your wife have three children, okay? And I don't mean this just in the sexual way, but you've got a male and female plug, and you can have two male plugs and two female plugs, and you will not get
not
electricity.
The plugs.
All right, God designed us a lot more carefully that you put two men together, two women together, they can't reproduce, and especially with two men, there are more health risks no matter how careful they are, because God didn't set it up like that. The couple that he said be fruitful and multiply, as a rule, it's a heterosexual couple, but even if I focus on this, I come to the end of Romans 1, right? And mm-hmm. it speaks of, say, gossips, slanderers, insolent,
right.
haughty. Are they only guilty? Or is it only a sin to be a gossiper if you're also an idol-worshipping gossip? Is it only a sin to be haughty and boastful if you're an idol-worshipping, haughty, boastful person? No, these are disobedient to parents, universal things, and we're in this state, same with homosexual practice and other lusts and desires that human beings have because of our rejection of God historically. That's why we find ourselves in a fallen state today.
I'll disagree, but I disagree with love and respect. And what I want to get on is that I want to ask you a question. Do you think that we have done enough in the church when it comes to the LGBT community as far as showing love and compassion?
No, absolutely not.
Okay.
And let me just say, here's the big problem. Much louder, 1,000 times louder than the fact that we have a gay neighbor or a gay kid or a transgender identified relative, 1,000 times louder than that, we are hit every day with a pro-gay activist media bombardment, which is known. I mean, as Elizabeth Taylor said, if it weren't for gays, there wouldn't be Hollywood. Every day we're hit with now the president saying we should redefine marriage. Every day we're hit with lawsuits coming our way. See, I didn't ask to get involved with this. This came knocking on our door. Every day, our kids are getting hit with things in the schools. Every day, businesses are making decisions that are going against conservative Christian values. And that's why it's commonly recognized that gay activism is and this is happening around the world. I mean, shocking, horrific stuff. Canada, England. A church was told they could no longer use a public building because they were handing out tracts. They were handing out tracts in Scripture, and it listed a bunch of things that Jesus can free us from and change us and bless us. And it happened to mention, one of the Scriptures happened to mention homosexual practice. Mm-hmm. They've been told you cannot do that. So that's what's hitting us every day. So I wholeheartedly say the church has not, and by and large, I make a broad statement, lived up to the commandment of Jesus to love gay and lesbian people the way Jesus would have us do, to reach out, to understand, to sit with, to hear their stories, and then to tell them the truth. The problem is there is a flood that is coming our way on from every angle of gay activism. And if I could talk about that 100 hours a day for 1,000 years and it wouldn't address half of what's happening, that's the challenge. And I understand there's a tension. The word God gave me was reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. There's a tension. I always do this with pain in my heart because of love for people that think I'm against them. But ultimately, though, if we cave in on the activism thing, we're going to have to apologize to our kids and grandkids. And if we don't tell gay and lesbian people the truth, forget becoming heterosexual, but simply holiness, and God did not call them or make them to be homosexual, and that homosexual practice is sin, we're hurting them, sir, more than we're helping them.
And I definitely disagree with that because I've been around a gay Christians. I preached at gay church. I spoke at gay events before, and I know for a fact that there are gay Christians who are living holy, who are living the way God intended them to live. And again,
You mean they're sexually active? Just to clarify, they're sexually active with each other, and you say they're living holy. Two men are having sex, and you said that they're living holy.
Are women, and that's between them and God. But let me get
back. But you're saying they're living holy, though, as a reverend.
Yeah, you're saying they're living holy. Uh-huh. Yeah, monogamous. Yeah. But let's get back.
That's big. Like I said, throw out the Bible and introduce your own standards because you care about people. If you really care.
It's not introducing your own standards. No sure way. Is. Not indeed. But I do want to get to the point you said about how the gay activism and people are reacting to Christians. But that's because of the historical treatment, how Christianity and Christians have treated the gay community.
All right. Well, we'll come back. You'll start up there when we come back. Thanks.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest has been for almost 2 hours, Reverend Gerald Palmer. In the midst of our very strong differences, we are modeling, hopefully, a way to do this with civility. I'm not going to give out the number because I can't get to more calls now. Please go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. You can join in a discussion there. Reverend Palmer, it's important I just ask one question. Since you're throwing out various clear statements in Scripture, which you said if we took literally would forbid same-sex marriage or homosexual practice, let's say two brothers, okay? Two men, one's 30, one's 28. They're brothers, they're gay, and they're deeply attracted to each other, and they'd like to be married or be blessed by the church to engage in homosexual acts together. Is that okay with you if they're two brothers, two blood brothers?
So we're going through the slippery slope argument?
Oh, no. There are cases in the courts over this. I'm just asking your interpretation of Scripture. There's no slippery slope argument. We're way down the mountain on that one. There's shows on polyamory and polygamy. But there are cases in the courts about this in Germany and in the States and elsewhere. So these are real issues coming up. But I'm just asking, based on Scripture, two brothers say we love each other and we'd like to be married. Our state sanctions that, but our state allows same-sex marriage, but they don't recognize this. Go to a gay church. Is it okay? Can they have a holy relationship, two men who are blood brothers and love each other and want to spend the rest of their lives together? Can they have a holy relationship in God's sight, sexual relationship?
And see, that would be between them and God, but I, you know.
What about the Bible, though, sir? Yeah. What about the Bible?
Here. The Bible, there's nothing concrete that says anything about homosexuality as we know it. Nothing at all. I don't care how you spin it, but then
it's not spinning it.
Then you come here,
Reverend
issue.
Palmer. We're not spinning anything.
Yeah, Leviticus.
Reverend Palmer. There's a reason that nobody, the most liberal people, rewriting Scripture and everything, there's a reason that nobody dreamed up these ideas and of what the Scripture actually said until the sexual revolution of the 60s, which has been terribly destructive to our families, to marriages, to so many things. It's been destructive. The gay activist movement comes on the heels of the sexual revolution. That's why people are now digging up these things in Scripture. But you're just saying that the Bible does not explicitly address the question of a consenting, incestuous relationship between two grown men. The Bible does not directly address that, and what they do is between them and God. I just want to make sure I understand you plainly.
No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. You know, I don't agree with siblings marrying each other or having sex with each other.
Why? Two men, two grown men. Why?
It could be a mother and a son. It could be
we'll take two men because they can't even have kids. There's no possibility of genetic defects. two men. Why two brothers? Why is that wrong? You said you don't. I mean, someone's going to accuse you of another phobia. Why is it wrong, sir?
No.
Why don't you agree with it? No, this is major, because, see, you throw out the Bible one place, you got to throw it out everywhere. That's what I'm trying to indicate.
Out of love for you.
No,
you don't. Because, for one thing, again, there is nothing clearly in the Bible that speaks against homosexuality as we know it. As far as two siblings,
hang on, just to clarify, every time it mentions homosexual practice, it 100% speaks against homosexual acts. 100 times out of 100,
based
on interpretation. But let's just go back to this. Why do you say it is wrong for two brothers to marry? Why do you say a consensual, incestuous relationship is wrong?
Because it's against the law, for one.
Homosexual practice has been against the law.
Not necessarily. I mean, it's not. But see, here we go again.
I'm trying to make a point. Here's my point. And I got to jump in. Obviously, this is where it breaks down. And by the way, I absolutely agree with Chris Doyle, who said that there are not enough people who are standing up for people who changed. Not enough people who are, because that's another underdog category you're completely forgetting about. And all of your words, I just want to tell you, are adding shame and pain and hurt to them. Something you need to think about in a serious level. But everything breaks down, sir, because you have departed from scriptural authority. That the Bible is far more plain about homosexual practice than it is about incest, and you could use all your same arguments, well, Jesus didn't address it, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And true love would tell people the truth. So here's where we're going to have to leave things, and I'm happy. By the way, there are grads we have in Kansas City. I've encouraged them to reach out to you so you can get to know each other. And wherever we find each other, your state, mine, dinner or lunch, on me, all right? And you're free to communicate with me, or our staff will tell you how. But I just want to leave it here and say, ultimately, our issue is with Scripture. And if we want to really help people, yes, we work against hatred. Yes, we work against violence towards gay, lesbian community. Yes, we measure our words as we speak from the pulpits. But, sir, we must tell people the truth. Otherwise, we are only hurting them, not helping them. Jesus died to change us into the image of God, and to forgive us for our sins, and to give us power to live above sin. And I encourage you, as someone who is ordained and with a reverend title, as I am as well, I encourage you to tell people the whole truth and to really demonstrate love. That's my appeal to you to think on and chew on after our dialogue. All right?
Yeah, I thank you for the dialogue, and I just hope that someone listening will understand that incest and homosexuality, as we know it, are two different issues and two different topics. But beyond
hang on. Hey, we got to go. We're out of time, even though we've extended to 2 hours. But the Word of God is more plain that homosexual practice is wrong than it's even plain that incest is wrong. Bottom line is, God has a better way. Hey, I got to run, but thank you for joining us. And keep listening to me, because you'll hear what I say is constantly compassionate towards those with whom I differ, but we will stand against the activism. And may Jesus guide you to be all he has called you to be. Thanks for joining me, sir.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome. Thanks.
All right. Okay, friends, we are out of time, but I think the discussion is very clear. And would you commit to pray for Reverend Gerald Palmer? Would you do that? That God would really lead him into all truth so he can really love on people the way Jesus wants. Friends, we got such an amazing response to yesterday's special resource offer. We're extending again today. $50 postage paid, the 750-page book on Christian apologetics. Yes, we need a Christian worldview, by Professor Doug Grodice, plus my 2-hour debate with Dr. James White. We teamed together to debate the deity of Jesus issue against those who opposed it. $65-$70 worth of resources, postage paid $50, but call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today Friends, we stray from the clear statements of a loving God made in His holy word, and we stray to our own destruction, and the destruction of those who look to us and listen to us.